Blog Talk Radio.
Here and the now, that this is the day, not yesterday's
problems, not tomorrow problem, but Jesus encourages us to be joyful in this day, for this is the day. And as we come and he tells us not to worry about what happened yesterday or tomorrow, that we have this day, we deal with the things that are going on in our life today. And we just thank God for that. We thank him for encouraging us, and we thank him for bringing us into the right perspective. He balances us out and let us know that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. And we just thank him. We praise him this day. And we give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Here in his present ministry, we believe that the word of God is flawless. God's word is the inerrant word of God, and God speaks to us in his word. And we just thank him because Jesus Christ is the word. And we just thank him for being with us, and we thank him for teaching us and guiding us, because he didn't leave us here by ourselves. He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and to bring us to all truth. And we just thank God for loving us so much, because it comes from God through Christ Jesus by the Spirit. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for all that he's doing in our lives today. At some time we find ourselves up against situation, feeling helpless and hopeless, and sometimes we might be feeling that there are things that are going on in our lives that there is no way out. But we can always turn to Jesus, and we can look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, because the word of God comforts us, and not only it comforts us, it also instructs us in our day-to-day walk. And we just thank God for that, because he didn't leave us here trying to figure things out for ourselves. He made it possible for us because he gave us the way. Jesus Christ is the way, and the word that he gives us is the way. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for making it possible for us to endure as we continue to press forward, as we continue to press forward in this day-to-day walk. Because he give us life, and life is in Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ is the life, and we just praise and worship him this day. And we just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise as we look into eternity, knowing that we will be with him. And we just thank God for that. No matter what goes on in this temporary life here on earth, in the flesh, that we will be with him in eternity. But as we go through the temporary, which is temporal, we go through it and we go through these struggles, we must keep in mind that Jesus said he'll never leave us or forsake us. And we just thank him and we praise him for the promise. And we just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Once again, as we continue to walk through the word, I encourage you to study the word daily, because when I bring it back to your remembrance again, that when Paul was at Berea, he was with the Bereans, and the Bereans told Paul, it's the Pauls that we search the scriptures daily, and they followed after Paul, and he was an apostle sent and called by God. He said he was a bondservant to God, to Jesus Christ, and so they knew that Paul had been commissioned as an apostle, and he had the office of apostleship, but yet and still they said, Paul, we search the scriptures daily. And see, and that tells us that, hey, we must study the word of God, and we search the scriptures, and whatever the teacher or the apostle or the evangelist or the believer that are in Christ Jesus, when they come up and they are preaching and teaching, we search the scriptures, because the scriptures, it must line up with the scriptures. It must line up with the scripture, because the scriptures is truth. And when the world system inundates us with all of its lies, and all the trickery, and Satan's demonic force comes with all the trickery that they have, and that we must line it up with the scripture, because the scripture, as we run it through the grid, as we run it through the filter, as we run it through that litmus test, we'll find that the word of God will stand on its own. And so we just thank God for that. If we search the scriptures here at Ennis Presence Ministry, where our pastor is the Reverend Doris Dorsey, I am the Reverend Frankie J. Dorsey, as we come today to teach and as we come today to expound on God's word, asking the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us, because the Holy Spirit, He is convincing and convicting the whole world as we come forth today in his power to do his will. And we just thank him. We thank him for this day, and we give God the honor and the glory and the praise. We're in the gospel according to Mark, Luke, Matthew, and John. We're in the synoptics, and they are the same. And so we expound on the word, we come and we're drawn from the gospel, the teachings of Jesus Christ, and all the moral teaching there is for us. Because sometimes we find ourselves thinking, what did the gospel teach us? And it's good for preaching. You have preachers say the preachers preach the gospel, but yet still it's the teaching, the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Jesus gave us this moral teaching, and he preached it, and it's for our day-to-day life. And then he sent the apostles, and the apostles write the apostle doctrine and all of the moral teaching of the apostles. Not only that, we also go back to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, which connects. We have a bridge here because it connects, and we connect the Old Testament. God lays it out to us, and I always say this because we have to keep in mind that the Old Testament and all the stories that you see in the Old Testament, the parable that Jesus tell us, they are for our good. Because when we look at the Old Testament, we see all the people of the Old Testament and how they live their life before God. God put it there for us. It's not just stories and narratives to entertain us. It's in these are people living out their lives, their day-to-day struggles, their day-to-day hardships. And some are living and prospering. God is prospering them and blessing them. It's God, and God is doing this. God is in control. We must keep this in mind that God is in control. I think sometimes I get to the point and it gets kind of clouded out, and you have to come back to perspective and say God is in control. God is in control, and once we can get that in our mind, we surrender our life and our will to him and trust him, that we say he is in control. Let me take you to Genesis 2:7. And it's familiar. It's a familiar passage of scripture. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. A living being. Right there, it tells me that he is in control. He's in control because when I come to the gospel according to John, watch what John say about Jesus. And he said, in him was life. God breathed into man the breath of life. In John 1:4, he said, in him was life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so that tells me it all comes from God, and he is in control. Because when we read in Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, the teacher say that we return to the dust and the soul returns to God, life. He will become a living soul. So, and that tells us that God is in control. He's in control of our life. In him is life. And so as we come today, and we must keep that in perspective, because sometimes we find ourselves under pressure and trying to figure out what can I do? I'm struggling in this life, because there will be trials and tribulation in this life. We've been talking about on a topic we deal with. You'll see faith, the common thread. And you'll hear it in just about every teaching that we have. Faith is the common thread. The just live by faith. And that's the common thread throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And that's the common thread. And we, as believers, we live by faith and not by sight. And then when we spoke last time we met, we focused our attention on a word that most people don't like to hear, and it's repentance. And when I spoke to you on repentance, we kind of broke it down to let you see real clearly that repentance is more than a change of mind. So we focus our attention on the attitude, the thoughts, the feelings, and the sensation, it's more than that. It goes to the attitude. And so we looked at attitude, because repentance is not changing my thinking. I just change my thinking. I change how I feel and get away from the sensation, because you keep in mind, when Adam and Eve in the garden, watch the temptation of Satan come. He brings it sensual. It's sensuality. It's the senses. Sensation. And then it's the thoughts and the feelings. But so if we're going to change, we talk about the attitude, and we went out of Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3, and some other scriptures in Colossians, as we talked about this attitudinal, because we're looking at change. And we spoke about the conversion, the unconverse Christians coming into the faith, as well as people that have been there for years, and we spoke on maturing. Because there are people that have been in church for 10, 15, 20 years and have not matured, because they think that born again and coming into the household and sanctification is positional. And so that is it. We just sit here in this position and not grow. Because sanctification is also progressive. It's process. It's a progressive process that we move into completion when we see Jesus face to face. And we must keep this in mind, because when we go into Ephesians, I told you the entire book of Ephesians focuses on growth and maturity, change and maturity, change and maturity. And that's what we have here in the gospel. Because the last time we were here, we looked at this change, and I said to you, as we were interacting here, one thing that we need to look at is that it takes, when it comes to change, and we're looking at repentance, it takes courage to change. So today we'll look at courage. Take courage. It takes courage to change. It takes a lot of courage. Because what happens is, first we say, well, I have this attitude, that, and the Bible tells us about the transform and the transformation, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit who is the transformer. God is the transformer. But it takes courage to change. Ask any human being at any level, we come here from scriptures out of the Gospels, and there's a gospel teaching about the changing of the attitude and the Bible, how the Bible approaches that. Then, but we come to individual, and we got to have things in our lives, situations in our lives, and we are afraid to make a move. We're afraid to get out of situation. We're living in bad situations. We're going through hard times. And somebody said, why don't you just change it? That person needs some change in their lives. And people sitting there knowing that they need some change in their life. But some, we talked about denial, and some people will deny that they need change in their life. And denial is a number one defense. I've mentioned that to you once before. Because if I'm in a situation, and it can be any number of situations, any kind of situation, it can be a situation of problems in my life. Problem in my walk with God, problems in my life that is impeding my walk with God, sins in my life, put it that way, sins in my life, because we see problems and sins, and all problems are not sin, because some problems we talk about are problems that are brought on how by outside forces. Some problems are brought from internal and external problems that are going on in my life. Some problems in your life are brought into your life, not only external and internal. Other people come in and bring problems into your life. And sometimes I bring problems on myself by what? Poor choices. We talked about choices. And we'll talk more about choices. Because when we're talking about transforming and changing our lives, and we're talking about changing lifestyle changes, we must look at that, because I mentioned once, and I said it, and I think sometime when I say it, people will stop and they say, wow, what is he saying? eyes that Christianity is not a religion. I say that all the time. And I get this real stare at me when I tell people that. I say Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a lifestyle. And so it's how we live. Jesus said he give us life. It's a lifestyle. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not a religion. Like religion. They have religion, they have rituals and creeds, and I mentioned that, and they come and you do what? They bow down to images. And you can go into some countries, but let's pick one where they practice Hindu in India, and you'll find religions there, but they have many gods. Polytheistic, they have many gods, idol gods, and they bow down to idol gods. See, and they have all these rituals and things that you will see, and it's religion. And I saw one group that had the elephants, and the elephants, they was taking care of the elephants, feeding the elephants, and giving them this great big special type food and feeding the elephants and all. But yet and still, you will find that the people were starving as they worshiped the elephant and the cow, the Brahma, and the rat, which brought bubonic plague and disease and killed people and pestilence, and people were dying, and they're feeding and they bringing the food to the Isle of Goth, and the rats eating like crazy, and the rats are infestation of rats, and yet and still you don't kill the rat because of what? Karma, reincarnation. So we're going through all of these steps to tell you that when it comes to Christianity, it is not just a religion. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's how I live my life before God. How I live before Him, living holy. Peter said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." As we read it in Scripture, he's talking about a holy God. And as a holy God, set apart from all of the creation, set apart, holy, holiness. Somebody said, how can I be holy before God? He didn't leave us here to struggle with this, because I said in our teaching, we were talking about righteousness, that righteousness is a gift. It was imputed upon Abraham because of what he believed by faith. Living righteous before God, because not that he worked and got it, because it was given to him, it was imputed, it was rewarded, it was charged to his account. Paul said, when he is speaking to Philemon, he said, he tell Philemon, he said by Onesimus, he said, charge it to my account. And so Abraham, he received righteousness because what God credited to his account, God account. Jesus Christ justified us. Why? Because he justified us, accounted us righteous, because what he did on the cross, he charged it all, our sins, he charged it all to his account. So he imputed righteousness upon us, not because we did something good. As we stop and look at this real closely, because we have to keep it in mind, we're talking about a living holy before God. God covenant people living holy before him. So Christianity is not just a religion. It's how I live my life before God. Not just going through some rituals. Not just going through some creed. Because when we go into these non-theistic religions, we find ourselves there, and they are done what? They're bound before these idol gods, and there is what? A group of teachings that say, you do this and you will be good. Because what? There is no sovereign God. Non-theistic. See, and so that's why I come and I make the statement, and people look in awe, they say, religion is a lifestyle. Yes, religion is talking about, is a lifestyle. It's how I live daily. That's why when he talked about this attitude change, the change in my thinking, the change in my behavior, the change in my attitude, the change is I'm aware, and I raise my awareness of how I feel and I think. And it takes courage to change. It comes by what? It's come by faith. It comes with surrender. It comes with recognition, recognition, realizing that God is sovereign. As I realize that God is sovereign, God is sovereign. It all comes from Him. All things come from Him. He is the source. It all comes from Him. It all originates in Him. All of the fruit of the Spirit comes from Him. All good and perfect gifts come down from heaven. And when I can fix my mind on that and move myself out of the way, that's when I say I can come to believe. I operate in trust and faith and believing that God is in control of everything. And so I surrender my life, my will to Him. And that is where humanity, when humanity surrender, because we grew up in a world that say surrender is weak. Surrender is losing. Surrender is something that you do that a person give up. I surrender. We are raising a society that don't teach surrender. We tell our children not to surrender. We're very competitive in everything that we do, and to surrender is a sign of weakness. Must be weak. He surrendered. And when people that surrender, then there's no honor in surrender. There's no honor in surrender because that person powerless, and that person is a weak person. See, that's how the world system looks upon surrender. That's why people say they look and they talk, and have you ever noticed that when we're talking about a situation that goes on in the world? Afghanistan, oh, if we pull out too soon, people will look at us as weak. If we pull out too fast, people will see us, there's going to be, we left it in a situation that think that we surrendered and ran. The paradox is when it comes to God, and I admit my powerlessness, and I'm powerless, and I admit powerlessness and unmanageability in my life, and I confess my sins, and I repent and confess my sins before God, And I say I'm powerless, and then when it comes to that point, I believe and I trust and I walk in this faith that you can change me. I can't change myself. God changes me. You can change me, and I surrender my life to you. I surrender my will to you. The paradox is He gives what? Me power for change. He gives me the power to change. As He gives me the power to change, then it's a constant awareness, it's a constant assessment, it's a constant looking within. And it takes courage to do that. It takes courage. And we'll be talking about that courage. Our focus will be on this change. We're still in the process because of change. We're still looking at that attitudinal change. We're still looking at that change from within. Because a lot of time we try to change outside. We look outside for it. We look outside and we want to change our the things that are around us. And so we feel like that I can gain control of things in my life by changing things around me. Changing my environment. Environmental change. And, environmental change impacts our lives a lot. Sometimes we say, if I just had another job, things would be better. So we move to another job. We change jobs. Oh, if I had another house, it would be better. So we buy another house. If I had another apartment, it would be better. So we buy us another condo. If I go on more trips and be more sociable, and so we go on more trips and be more sociable, I can make this change in my life because I'm seeking this change. And I find myself still unhappy, still feeling helpless and hopeless. If I move from 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 Sumter, South Carolina to Houston, Texas, it'll be okay. If I move to New York, it'll be okay. Los Angeles, it'll be okay. Geographical changes. Trying to find peace, trying to find happiness through change, environmental changes, geographical changes, and all of these things. If I change this relationship that I'm in and not finding the peace, looking outside externally, trying to bring peace into your life. But when we look to Jesus, and come to the realization that He is the source, that the Word of God is the source, that God is the source. He gives the Holy Spirit the source. And we look there, and as He come in our heart and work, He bring by this change in our lives. So next time somebody asks you about Christianity, let them know that Christianity is a lifestyle. It's how we live our life before God, how we live our life before the world, how we live our life before our families. Jesus said, "You're light." And He is light. I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, "You're salt." And see, and so as we look at this, we must keep this in mind because it's not all the things that I do to exalt myself as a virtuous person and a good person. It's that change from within that others will see. That others will see that I don't have to, I can walk in life. I have all the knowledge and all the wisdom, and I'm a virtuous person. And I exalt myself. I was reading, and as I was reading, I noticed something about that a writer made. The writer was a pastor named Guy McGowan, and he wrote in his book a selection of pastoral essays, and I was reading his essays. And he said, "It's a curious paradox and nevertheless true. The more men think himself to be good, virtuous, or wise, the greater the certainty he is not." And that caught my attention. The more he thinks. See, sometimes we tell ourselves that we think it, and it's going to happen. But yet and still, it is a curious paradox that it's nevertheless true that the more men think himself to be good, virtuous, or wise, the greater the certainty he is not. The more a man is conscious of evil, his brokenness, his frailty and folly, the greater the likelihood of him overcoming them. So he tells me right there, awareness. The more we are aware of our brokenness, the more that we are aware of our frailty, how frail we are, our brokenness, the folly, the more we are aware of evil, the greater the likelihood that we will overcome these things in our lives. But if I walk around here boasting and all puffed up, and thinking that I'm so good and virtuous and wise and all of this, It's more than likely that I'm not. So we have to be real careful, because sometimes Paul tells us about being all puffed up. Because we're going to bring some change in our life. We have to be looking at within ourselves and looking at our brokenness. Not only looking at our brokenness, we're looking at how frail we are. We are frail. We are broken. The folly that goes on, the evil that goes on. And more I'm aware, as I raise my awareness, then what happens is I can look within myself and I can ask God to help me in my brokenness, help me in my, because I'm frail and I'm weak. Because Paul said, when I'm weak, you are strong. He has the power. When Paul writes in Philippians 4:12, and when he's speaking to us about this attitude change and this changes in our lives, watch what Paul tells us in 4:13 of Philippians 4:13. He says, and we this is for you again, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I can do all things, this is in the NIV, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. And that's, so let's give it to in the NIV. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I like the NIV right in there. He said I can do everything. He said everything. He didn't say something. He said everything. But he comes back and look at where's it coming from. It's come from God through Christ by the Spirit. He said I can do everything through him, Christ Jesus, who strengthened me. So our strength is coming from Christ. It's coming from God Almighty. It's coming from because He is the one. He is the one to bring about change. Because when we look at this, we must be looking and keeping that in mind. Because sometimes I struggle with change. I'm trying to change this in my life, and so the change agent is. Not only when I come in and I'm working and looking to the scriptures and looking to God and I'm there and I'm searching within myself, not just work, but searching within myself, the change agent, to be a change agent, not only is other people that God put into my life, but also when I look within myself, but yet and still God, He is the source of change. So Paul let us know, as he writes in Philippians, he said he can do everything through Christ who gives him strength. And see, and I like that. I like the NIV translation. He said he put it in the right place, who gives me strength. And so when it comes to courage, and we look at courage, and this is our focus today is courage. We talked about that attitude, but yet and still, we're going to have to keep in courage. As far as courage, it takes a lot of courage to bring about change in our lives. The Holy Spirit is transforming us and renewing us, but yet and still he needs my work, my part in this. What am I doing as I search the scriptures? What am I doing? As I look within, look at the folly in my life that you find in Proverbs, and you talk about the folly, how frail I am is for the frailty, is how frail my life I am, how broken my brokenness, if I'm searching within myself, looking within myself, because for me to look in myself, it takes a lot of courage. Now you got most men and women, they just don't jump up and say, "Wow, you know, I can just look within my life and I can fix this. We fix this. Oh, that needs to be fixed." Because I'll tell you something, and this is that we deal with in life, most of us, and you very seldom see a person that actually see themselves as broken. Let me say it again, because most time when we see ourselves as okay. I'm okay, you're okay, I'm okay. No matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to see it can be I'm going out of control, spiraling, completely out of control. All kinds of things happen in my life, physically, socially, all kinds of things are happening in my life as far as my physical life, my social life, my spiritual life, my emotional life. And it's spiraling out of control. And you walk up and say something to me, and I would look like, you'd be looking like, well, don't you know, think you need to fix this right here? And I'd be like, ain't nothing wrong with me. Because what? I won't see myself as out of control. And to take courage to look inside and acknowledge that. My life is out of control. My life is unmanageable. I got all this unmanageability going on in my life, and I need to do something about it. It takes courage to look within yourself. Because when we look into ourselves, then we see the unmanageability that what's going on in our lives, then we have then it brings on fear. And then we become aware that my life is totally out of control. Then what happens? We go to the emotional side and we start either feeling shame and guilty, and we continue to try to control what's in our lives and spin out of control. It takes courage to look within yourself. It takes a lot of courage to change. Because when Jesus speaks to us in Matthew's gospel, he in his ministry, when he first started his ministry began, the scripture said in Matthew 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. He began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And I mentioned the last time about this repentance, and this is what you'll find. It's a common theme throughout the Bible. It's more than a change of mind, a feeling of sorrow for one's own sins. It's a radical and deliberate turning or returning to God that results in moral and ethical change and action. So it takes courage for me to look within, because when I look within, I see all of my sins, all of the stuff that goes on in my life. Paul told us in Romans, he let us know in Romans that none of us are righteous. He makes it very clear to us, because we can become very self-righteous. And Paul let us know that none of us are righteous. Righteousness is imputed up to us, and so as he let us know, he goes on to tell us that we're like an open sepulchre, full of dead man bones. So Paul let us know that we can't come and say that we are so righteous, because when I look within myself, I see all of that. What Paul just mentioned, I see all of that things that need to be changed in my life, all of that filth. He's just like an open sepulcher, just full of dead man bones. And so we have to keep this in mind, because when I look within myself and I'm really take an honest and courageous look within myself, I'll find that it takes a lot of courage to look within myself. A lot of courage. As we come and look at this courageous look, because when I take this courageous look, I can do two things. I can do something about it. It's a wall that needs to be worked on, that needs to be changed, I need to work on that. And after looking, taking this courage and looking at my life and all areas of my life, my spiritual life, my physical life, my emotional life, my social life, my sexual life, my thought life, my intellect. And I started looking at all of this, and I started looking at this, and I was like, whoa, that needs to be fixed. And I guess I can look inside, and I can open and close it back up. Oh, ain't nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I'm okay. I have so much fear come up on me when I look within myself, like, whoa, look at all that's going on in my life. And then I really cover it back up. And we have ways of covering up this stuff. And I mention it all the time. How do I cover it up? If you look around us into the world system, you'll see all kinds of ways I can cover it up. I know the top shelf items are what? Alcohol, drugs, sex, money, power, control. Those are the top shelf things that we cover it up with. I cover it up, and so I say, oh, I'm okay. Go and buy myself a new suit. Surround myself with academics and project myself out as being very wise and very intelligent and intellectual. Else I cover it up with what else I can find other things for distractions to cover it up, so I don't have to do so. Other people look, when other people see it, they recognize me as, well, that's a very sharp guy. very smart, very intelligent, dress nice, look good, smell good, got a little money, got a little car, and so I cover it up. And I tell myself I'm okay. You're okay. And so it takes courage to look within. And where are we going to get this courage? Where's it going to come from? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. And then read it from the NIV. He said he can do everything through Christ Jesus, through him who gives me strength. So he got the strength is coming from Christ. I have to surrender my life, my will to him. I must believe and have faith that he can transform me, and the Holy Spirit can transform me, and that the Word of God can transform me. I must have faith and believe that he can restore me. Restoration comes from God. I said God is the transformer, God is the reconciler, God is what he restores. So I must believe this as I look within myself. Jesus, speaking in John, the 17th chapter, verse number 33, said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. And that would probably be our next topic, peace, that you will have peace, that calmness, that peace, that serenity. So he assures of us that love and peace so that you have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. He tells us there that we will have tribulation. We will have tribulation. We will have problems. We will have situations in our lives that shipwreck us. But yet and still, Jesus reassures here. He said, but take courage. On the line, but take courage. But take courage. I have overcome the world. So he's looking at changing this attitude, and if the attitude and change have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said, take courage, because it's going to take courage to change. It's going to take courage to change this attitude. It's going to take courage. This is a transformation. This attitude is ingrained. It goes way back. Think about it. It's there. It goes way back. It's not something that you just picked up or I just picked up. I see you can't change personality. I mean, so don't even go there. But this attitude can be changed. Now, personality, you know what personality is. Personality is just me. Don't focus your attention on trying to change somebody's personality. People say he got a good personality. Oh, you better be careful with that. Now, he has a bad personality. Better be, kind of group it up and generalize his personality. It's a lot more to personality than good and bad personality. You can't change personality. An attitude and personality is not the same. But you're going to take courage. It takes courage. Because what happens is it takes courage. It takes a lot of courage to look within yourself. And you need, who's going to give me the strength to look within myself? Jesus Christ. Paul said, I can do all things through him. He said, I can do everything through him. I like the NIV translation when I read it, because he said, the King James said all things. And the NIV, he said everything. What do you get his strength, though? That strength comes from Christ. That strength comes from the Holy Spirit. And he said, and Jesus tells us to take courage. I have overcome the world. All of these trials and all of these tribulations that goes on, courage. Because in trials and tribulation come fear. And that will shut a person down or motivate a person. Fear will shut you down or motivate you. And to take courage. Take courage. And then not only take courage, he said, I've spoken to you that you may have peace. peace in time of trials and tribulation. James tells us to count them all joy. So sometimes we send these, I'm going through all these trials, and James has told me to count it all joy. I'm dealing with this family problem. I'm dealing with this addiction. I'm dealing with this. He's to take courage. I've overcome the world. You're going to go through trials and tribulation. Now it's time for me to do what? Look within myself. Looking within myself and living my life out. Living my life out in the Word. Living, walking in the Word. That where the courage is going to take. It's going to take courage. And he reassures us. As far as the world system, I've overcome the world system. So here we are. We don't need to move all over the countryside trying to bring some peace in our lives. We don't have to change jobs, change relationships, do all these things, try to cover up with all these different things. Take courage. On a day-to-day walk, what we said we were going to do, we would pray. We seek God in prayer and meditation. We spend time with him. We spend time in the Word. And we would, like Paul say, examine ourselves. We would do self-examinations, looking within ourselves. Taking courage to look within ourselves. To look within ourselves. And those things that we see, those things that need to be fixed, those things that need to be inventoried, those things that need to be taken out, some of these things need to be taken out and laid to the side. Paul said, putting those things behind me. And that doesn't mean that I'm just going up one day and say, well, I just forgot that. No. It's a time when we come and we do inventory. It's amazing how we do it in our on our jobs and things, and we work on these jobs and we go through and this has got to go, and we walk over to the store and they're having Black Friday and whatever it is, and they throw all this stuff and they mark it down and they get rid of it. And then end of the year, they come and do the same thing. And then the next time the president, they come, they do the same thing. And so we keep chasing after it. But yet and still, when it comes to our lives, we let stuff pile up in our lives and press us down. Instead of taking a courageous look within ourselves and say, hold it, I don't need that anymore. I must let go of that. Take courage. Take courage to look within. Taking courage to look within. And as we, and I said 1733, that's John 1633. John the 16th chapter, verse number 33. And Jesus told us, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. And here, Jesus is standing, he's going to face the cross, but he encourages the disciples, he encourages us. Because the opposite of courage is discourage. It'd be discouraged. You get discouraged. And see, and that's why, Jesus comes and he encourages the disciples. He encourages us. And he encourages us to have confidence, and that's another part of the process to you hear us talk about. We'll be talking about confidence. That we have confidence in Christ Jesus' ability, in his ability to lead us to triumph. His ability to lead us victoriously. His ability to lead us. He said, follow me. And we take courage in him that he is going to triumph, that he is going to lead us. And this was proven at the resurrection. And, you know, although it may feel as if our every desire and security has been destroyed, our true hope, the Lord Jesus can display his resurrection power and our situations as well. His resurrection powers, he can display them in our situation as well. We can be sitting there feeling helpless and hopeless, but he can display this true hope. Jesus is our true hope. We spoke about this. And the Lord Jesus can display his resurrection power. He can display it. And we won't be disappointed, because he will not disappoint us. Paul said, I can do all things. I can do everything through him who strengthened me. And so when we take this look within ourselves, this courageous look within ourselves, we must be looking in as we look in. As we look in, we can see this. We can see what's going on in our lives. And we take it to Jesus. It's the power of the resurrection, that resurrection power, the power of the resurrection. He's, I've overcome the world. When we got a situation in our lives, no situation in our lives, he let us know that we can come and we can take courage, and we can take courage and we can move forward. Looking within ourselves, searching our heart and our mind, and saying, "Hold it, this needs to be taken out. We can't keep this, and we can't keep holding on to this. These are things that need to be moved out of our lives." When the Bible says to repent, you speak about that radical change in our lives. Those things that we are doing that is hindering our relationship as saved Christians, that are impeding our relationship with God, we need to do an inventory and look in our lives and take courage and look within ourselves and move those things out so that we will have a closer and intimate relationship with God. I was reading in the Word and the Scriptures, and the Scripture of Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, and the Scripture said that he looked upon them and he was angry. And I looked there and I said, Jesus angry? See, most of us don't think Jesus get angry. Most of us don't think God get angry. That we can just go on in our lives, just go on through our lives, continue what we do in our lives, and never looking within ourselves, never taking the courage to look within ourselves and see what we need to get out of here, what we need to move out of our lives, what is impeding our relationship, what is hindering our relationship, what is keeping us bound up, trying to hold on to something, some idol god, trying to hold on to some idol, and not letting go of it, trying to hold on to some behavior and not letting go of it, something that we depend on, that in our lives that we depend on, that we feel safety and secure in it, not knowing that our safety and our security is in Christ Jesus. We have that assurance that our safety and our security is in him, holding on to something that we need to let go of, not being encouraged enough to say, hey, hold on, I'm going to let go of this and I'm trusting you. And it takes a lot of courage to do that. And that's where we'll find ourselves when we come to that point of surrender, letting go. If I let go, what is going to happen? See, that's the question. If I let go, I'm going to have to turn my life over to God. He is going to be in control of my life. He and my will over to God. He gives me self will, and he's going to be in control of my will, and he's in control of my life. And here I am sitting in fear that what's going to happen to me. And we need to stop and think about that. What is going to happen when you let go of it and turn your life and your will over to? Because it's going to take courage to do this. But yet and still, what do you think is going to happen? That God is not able to hold you up or hold me up. God is not able to hold me up. God is not able to deal with my circumstances. God is not able to deal with my situations. God is not able to deal with my problems. God is not able to deal with my sins. He's not able to clean up my sins. So I'll just hold on to him. And I'll fix it myself. And once I fix it, I'll come to you, God. See, and that's what we're looking at, and that's what I'm talking, what we're speaking about, because it takes courage to let go of some of these things. Some of these things in our lives we need to be looking at inventory and say, hey, I need to get this out of my life. Whether it's addictions, whether it's family problems, whether it's relationship problems, or whatever the situation is, some of these things I need to move out of my life. and then I can't do it by myself. Then no, God didn't intend for us to do this, go through anything alone. We must keep this in mind, because He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." But then He also put change agents in our lives, other people. He speaks about neighborly love. There are other people in the household of faith. There are other people that we fellowship with that He put in our lives to help us through this situation. Even when we don't have the courage to take the inventory, ask someone else to come and look with it, help us as we look within. So through prayer and meditation, speaking with God and talking with God about it, speaking to some other person about it, confess my sins. He said, confess your sin one to another. Finding somebody that you trust, somebody that is trustworthy, someone that I can sit and talk with, somebody that's honest, somebody that loves me, somebody that care for me, somebody that share with me, cooperate with me, and that when I speak and talk about my sins, that they are, and they communicate with me, and they are non-judgmental. That person is there in your life. That person is there. You have somebody like that. The biggest problem I find in most cases is that I find people, when I speak with people and we talk about this, they'll tell me this: "Hey, Frankie, I don't trust nobody." And then they'll give me a reason why they don't trust them. And they will give me the reason why they don't trust. "I don't trust nobody. I can't trust anybody with that." And then they'll come back and they'll give you an example about why they can't trust. So it comes with trust. Somebody I can trust, I can talk with about it. And that takes courage to sit in town and talk with somebody about things that happen in your life. Physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse. Talk about all of those things that goes on in your life that you never share with anybody. That takes a lot of courage. Brokenness, coming from broken families, coming from families that was dysfunctional, coming from families that were all kind of things going on, things that happened, because I said earlier, in most cases, and I stopped most cases, was that if these things just don't happen in our adulthood, they usually happen in the earliest part of our life. These attitudes are formed at a very young age. You can go to any teaching in psychology and they'll tell you that these attitudes are foundational. These personalities are ingrained, and the personality, not attitude and personality, not the same. They're not the same. So these things are foundational. And so you got this attitude that's been put in play from the ages of our conception up until the time inception. These attitudes are laid out. And you find that, hey, here you are, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and they find on the formative years, and all of a sudden here you are. And you never stop to think about where they originated from and why you do certain things and why they're there and why you go through these certain behaviors. And now somebody come and say, "Wow, man, that's faulty. Let's change that." And you say, "Wow, man, I've been doing it that way all my life." Take courage. And now you got to find somebody to talk to about it. And then you cut right, and you grew up in a place with people, and there was the old rules. What's the old rules that comes in this dysfunctionality is for dysfunctional groups and dysfunctional families? Don't talk, don't feel, don't think, don't tell. See, if you've been in one of those situations, you learned it at a very young age. Now you're going to come up and the preacher tell you to take an honest and courageous look within yourself, and tell you to take that look within yourself, and now you're saying, "Whoa, I got to tell all that stuff that I've been keeping hidden all this time." And Jesus tell us, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may have peace in the world. You'll have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." And Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." We've been reassured that, hey, this can be taken care of. Jesus put the change agent into your life, and he put that person there in your life, and you say, oh, can I really trust this person? I gave you an example the last time, and I hope that it wasn't misunderstood. The thing about it is when you confess sin to someone, when you talk to somebody about your sins, that person is, like what I said, somebody you can trust, somebody that's non-judgmental, somebody that cooperate with you, that share with you. And that is the household of God. If it's in the household of God, then we're supposed to be able to stand up and talk about this. And it's be non-judgmental. Because why? We said in our teaching that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus tells us not to judge. And so and when he's talking about judgment and judging, then you say, and he tells us to confess our sins to one to another. He tells us to confess our sin one to another, and he tells us to love one another. He didn't just put that there just for the sake of saying it. He put that there for us to grow and mature. And see, and he tells us that, and that confession of the sin, and the confession of our transgression, and the confession of our offenses, that we keep it in the open, and as it stays in the open, if I'm open and honest, then I'm aware of it, and what happened is now I can deal with it. Because the more transparent I get, the more open I get, the more I can deal with things when they come into my life, because it gives me strength, it gives me courage, it gives me confidence. When God brings me through with his help, and he brings me through, and with the help of the other change agents in my life, then what happens, then self-esteem and confidence grows, because then I can look and say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. I can do everything through him who strengthened me, who gives me strength. But here we go again. People walk in and they tell me, they say, well, Frankie, I can't trust those people. I said, what about your pastor? Oh, no. I said, you can't trust the person to stand and stand on the wall. You can't trust the person that is standing here and preaching and teaching, mediating. Jesus Christ is the mediator. That person that God has put here, the shepherd, to care for the flock. And you tell me you can't trust him? You can't trust her? See, I hear that. People tell me that. They walk into my office and they walk into a counseling session and tell me they bled their whole life out to me in 2 seconds. And I get scared when it happened. They'd be like, oh, slow up, slow it down. We're not there yet. Sit down in one session and tell me everything that happened to them from the time they were a kid to an adult in less than 30 minutes. But yet, it's still here in this counseling session, in a secular counseling session. I'm not talking Christian counseling either. And blurt everything out to me in 30 minutes to an hour. And I ask them about the pastor or the teacher, someone in the church that the elder or bishop in the church, and they say, "Oh no, I can't talk about that." We need to stop and think about this and think about it, because as leaders in the church, in the body of Christ, and in God, in Christ Jesus, is he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit give gifts to the church according to his will, and we are in the body of Christ with all the gifting of Christ, and you have Christian people sit and tell a secular counselor that they don't trust the church with their issues and their problems. When they are looking, when it comes to taking courage to look within for Christian growth and maturity, that's something that we need to stop. Really stop and take a close look at as leaders in the church. We need to stop and take a real close look at that. Because when I'm sitting there listening, and I can say to that person, I can empathize with that person And sometimes I empathize, but I just don't share it. That, you know, and say, oh yeah, I understand what you're saying. I can understand, but yet I can understand what you're saying. But yet and still, when you stop and you can empathize with this person, say, you know what? I understand where you're coming from. But then what happened is this. That person just told you something, and I just gave you a situation where I have experienced this. I'm thinking, it takes a lot of courage to change, and it takes a lot of courage to live this life, this Christian lifestyle, and to bring changes in my life. And it takes a lot of courage to search within myself and to confess my sins and to look within myself and to, you know, how God would bring my change in my life. And he will do it, and he will give me courage, and he will strengthen me. He will strengthen me and give me more confidence. He will increase my self-esteem, my worth, because my identity is in Christ. But I must have someone to talk with about this. I've spoken to God, and then I speak to another human being. See, and then that gives me more strength. And I'm in the Word, and it takes courage to do that. Because it goes back to that relationship. I have this relationship with God, and this relationship with God is an intimate relationship with Him, and I trust Him. I love Him. I care. I share. And we cooperate. I come to Him and communicate with Him. I tell Him about all of these things. I ask for help, and He will help me. And then He put people into my life, and then can I trust these people that He's in the fellowship of believers? And when I tell them about my struggle, my trials and my tribulation, that Jesus said, you will have trials and you have tribulation. Can I trust them when I come and talk about the things that are going on in my life? Do I have the courage to come in and say, this sin is still in my life and I'm struggling with it? Or do I continue to struggle with the sin on my own? Somebody said, well, God will remove it. God has the power to remove it. Sure, He'll remove it. He'll take care of it. But the Bible tells me to confess it to God and to another human being. See, and that's where the courage comes. This change. And I think you will find that in any given situation, there are many people that are walking, you've heard me say it, there are many people that are walking in and out of the church every Wednesday, every Tuesday, Wednesday, or Saturday, Sunday. And you'll find people going in and out of the church, and they are sick. They need healing. They need deliverance. And they are good people that you see operating under the cover, covered up, with the distraction and the cover-ups. Because they cover it up because they say, they pray, they ask God, and they struggle. God heals them, God forgives them, but yet and still, here is the problem. Someone said, well, God would take it away. God would take it away. God will take it away. God will take away that sin, and when you confess it, but then what happens is, with us, some of us will still struggle with forgiveness. Can I accept the gift of forgiveness? We talk about it. Can I accept the Word? Can I accept the Word that deals with this? Can I accept Jesus' name? I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And, you know, and see, and it's God, see, because He strengthened me. Can I accept this? But some people will come and they will not accept it. They will not claim it. The name of Jesus, the Word, the blood, the forgiveness that goes along with salvation, and they still struggle. And God has removed it out of their life, and they still struggle. Why? Because we're human, and here is the human part about it, the mind. The mind, Satan, the renewing of the mind and Satan, the mind will bring it back. They bring it back. It'll come back into the mind. And the mind would bring back thoughts of things that are that feel the mind and the emotion, the thoughts and the emotion is put together. And the sensation. Because it will come into the thoughts, it will come into the emotion, get into the emotion and get into the sensation. People stop and they think, oh, I should think this way, I feel this way, and that will feel good, make me feel good. And they're Christians, and they still struggle with the thoughts. And we talked about that the last time, the thoughts, it'll come back in. I used to work with a group, and in the group that I worked with, were men and that had been involved in very serious crimes. I won't go into details on it. And these crimes that society really frowns on. And I would, as I sit and talk with them, I would sit and tell them, you know what? One thing about the mind is that we think in pictures. We don't think in words. We think in pictures. When you say car, you visualize a car. When you say house, you think of a house. You visualize a house. You visualize H-O-U-S-C. But we think in pictures. And those pictures that comes into the mind, the thought, the emotion, the sensation, whatever it is, if it's jumping out of an airplane, the airplane itself, the sensation that comes with it, it's the fall, the rush that comes with it, what it look like, what it feel like, the emotion, you know, all that comes in together. And when we talk about our thought lives, it takes courage. Our thought life, because when the thoughts, you have very little control over thoughts. The brain's, it's going on all the time, even when we sleep. Still processing. See, we take these captive, these thoughts captive in obedience to who? Christ Jesus. Oh, these thoughts honor God. See, when they flash into your mind, I when Satan broadcasts. When you bring the thought up, when I come and say, and entertain the thought, because that is where it's at. Because those are the things that keep coming back. Those are the things that we look at. Those are the things that most time people saying they're living, they're saved, they're in the church, they are studying. They've done all the things that's necessary for growth, but the thought life is still there. How do we take care of that? Because it's going to take courage. And the courage is going to come in what way? That when I examine myself, when I look within myself, when I look within the situation, when I look at what's going on, when I can talk to God about it, when I can talk to those people that God has put in the church with the gifts. When we use the gifts of the church, and those gifts are put there for what? Edification and building of the body. The gifts are there for that reason. And this is when Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan can't get into that situation. Satan cannot come in. She says, I've overcome the world. I've destroyed the works of the devil. The power of the resurrection comes up against it. The power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power, destroyed the God. Jesus has overcome death and the grave. And all of this, he gave us eternal life. And so when we come to this now, he puts this in place. We need to get the, here's an attitude, an attitude of change for the church. We need to get the attitude for the church. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ Jesus is the head. We are many members, but one body. Then he gives gifts to the church. And so as we in the church, when I walk in there on Saturday and Sunday, now when I walk in there on those days and I walk in that church, then there should be gifts in there that are there for the edification and building and the strengthening of my body. Whatever situation I'm going through, I should have enough courage that I can walk in and say, there are people in this church with a gift that can help me in this process of healing. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he said, take courage. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I have the body, the church. I have people there that you can go and sit down and talk. People that love you, people that will share with you, cooperate with you, that will communicate with you, that would be non-judgmental in the church, in the body. And they are there. They are there. See, and the hard part about this repentance is, and when we're making this change, this 180, we're doing this 180, turning from sin and turning to God, or turning back to God after backsliding and turning back to God, then what happens is it takes this courage, because some people will walk from the church very discouraged. Very discouraged. And I've had people sit before me discouraged, wounded, broken, wounded. What happened? Here's the question. I raised my awareness. Raise your awareness. What happened? What happened that you left the body of Christ, the church? And they'll come up with all kinds of things, but yet and still, some people say, well, you know, they're just making up excuses. Sure, they make excuses, but yet and still, when they talk about their brokenness, when somebody violated trust, when somebody violated confidentiality, or somebody came back and said, hold it, you're not forgiven. That the power of the resurrection wasn't enough. That Christ atoning for my sins on the cross wasn't enough. And the power of the resurrection wasn't enough. That's when people will fail to look within themselves, within the body of Christ. They will fail to take courage to look inside. And see, this is the healing process. This is a part of the process of staying healthy. Even if I'm healthy, I still need to look within. Even though I have a lot of courage and confidence, I still need to continue to look within. Continue to search within. Continue to look within. This is when change and spiritual maturity comes, when Christian maturity, when we mature in Christ. Still look within. Never get to the point of I can sit back on my laurels and say, you know what, I got it made, I'm perfect. Anytime you drop your guard and your awareness and lower the awareness level, then you're in trouble. Because when something happens, remember what I said the last time, my question is, what happened? Oh, I got so much. I got overconfidence, and overconfidence comes with pride. Overconfidence comes with pride, and so we must look at this. As we look at this, and so Christ Jesus have given us everything that we need to take courage. He has given us everything we need. Everything, as we look within ourselves. And he said, hey, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He tells the disciple, he said, I will send you a helper. So he gives us all of this to help us to look within ourselves. I will send you the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the helper, the teacher. See, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit is indwelled us, and he indwelled us, and he transformed us, but he also transformed us, and he renews us, and then as he transforming and creating us, then he helps us. So now we have the Holy Spirit, and we have others, and we have this power, we have this courage, we have this strength. Paul writes, that God did not give us what? A spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Stop and think about that. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can do, and the NIV, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So he gives me power. So he's given me love and what? And self-discipline. So when he gives me power, he gives me power. Power is not limited. He gives me that power. He gives me that courage. He gives me that strength. He gives me that strength, and he gives me that courage. He gives me that to look within myself. And here comes the sound mind, the self-discipline, the discipline myself. So I look within myself and I start to discipline for self-discipline, sound mind. So he gives me courage to look within. He gives me the courage to look out inside and outside. He gives me the courage to bring by. He is the change agent. The Holy Spirit is the change, bringing about change. Then he brings other people into my life to help me. Not only do I'm not by myself, the Holy Spirit is the helper, and then I have other people within the body of Christ that also help. And this is going to take a lot of courage. And see, and that's why Christianity is not just a religion. It's a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. And as we look at that, we must keep that in mind, because because sometimes people think, well, you know, Christians. No, Jesus said we are light. And as they look upon us and they look upon the light, and he is the light, that we bring light to the world. We bring light to the world, and the light, and we bring light, and we being he is, because we are his image bearer. We have this light that we bring to the world. Not that we out there trying to do everything and act real haughty and everything so that the world will see us and we overzealous and all. When the world see us, they'll stop and they'll look. They'll look and we cast light upon the situation, the things of the world. Light. They ask us, where do we get that peace? And he said, that you may have peace. And so then we can share with them and let them know who gives us this peace and who is our peace. We get an opportunity to share the gospel. When someone see change coming to your life, when someone see you taking courage and change coming into your life, see, because people are always looking, people are watching. We've always got the watchers out there, and they're looking, and they're watching. Think about it. People in your family members see it. Then family will see it. Then you have all the people in the community will see it. And you have an opportunity to share with them about how Jesus Christ came into your life and how the Holy Spirit indwell you and transform you and change your life, gave you the courage, gave you strength, gave you power, gave you love to discipline yourself. And you can share the gospel. Because many people share it. Because after having this spiritual awakening, they take this evangelistic message to others and share with them. Give back what God has given you. That's why we are salt. We are light. And so this is what it takes, and when it comes to this change and this courage, and so when we hear the word repent, that we don't get all shaky and scared, because it's saying to hold it. We're turning from that sin, and we're turning to God. We're turning back to God, and that attitudinal change that comes with it. and we'll land these things aside. Just can't come up and say I'm landing them aside and just I'm forgetting about it. I'm landing it aside and I'm forgetting about it. Because the Bible tells us, you know, it let us know very clearly that I can't do that. Just lay stuff aside and forget about it, and it's going to go away. Because many people come to the church and looking for deliverance, and say many people come to the church looking for salvation and deliverance, looking for a way out, and then they turn back. Because they come in, and some people come in with good intention, very good intention, and they get there and they're looking for this change, and they're looking for a rebirth, and they confess their sins, and then they think that, oh, something's going to happen, and then more problems come and more issues come, and yet and still, then they say, I thought these Christians are this way, and that's it. That's positional. That's why it's important that we be there for them. That's important why we be there with those gifts to help them and to help them and to bring them and carry them and sometimes pick them up and do what we need to be doing to take care of them because when they come to the body all injured and seeking, then we are there to offer something to them. The body of Christ. Paul said, there is no schism in the body of Christ. There is no schism. He writes to the Corinthian church and said, there is no schism in the body of Christ. And see, and we need to stop to think about that because we found that in the body of Christ, there's no division in the body of Christ. And somebody will come back and say, well, yes, it is. No, it's not. The body of Christ has no division in the body. Now, we have to keep in mind that everybody's not in the body. Everybody in the church house is not in the body. And so, Christ's body, if Christ's body had division and if Christ's body had flaws in it, then Christ's body, he wouldn't be Christ. Christ is the head of the body. He told us that he is what? The good shepherd. He said that he is the vine. He said the father is the husband. He is that one that comes and you see the prune the tree, the one that prunes the trees. He cut off all those dead branches, all those twigs, and he cast them into the fire. That tells me that Christ's body is healthy because it bears what? He's apart from me, you're nothing. So that tells me that Christ's body is healthy. There's no schism in the body of Christ. There's no division in the body of Christ. There's no sickness in the body of Christ. I mean spiritual sickness. Somebody said, well, if people don't get sick. No, people get sick. There's a point to all men to die and then the judgment. But then we also have to keep in mind that we pass from death to life. We have eternal life. We have eternal life. People sitting around, everybody trying to stay. I'm gonna be healthy till the day I die. I don't think so. We have eternal life. This body, Paul says, is a tent. We're folding it up. He's just like a tent. He's saying, it's time for me to fold this tent up. To fold this tent up. Paul was a tent maker. And I tell you that because when we come into the body of Christ, there in the body is all that we need. It's all. Christ Jesus put everything there for us to live a holy life and live a life holy before him. Somebody said, you're going to be perfect? No, I didn't see that. Because he also put it there that we confess our sins. God is just and faithful to forgive. And then he tells us to confess our sin one to another. He tells us to take a courageous blood of man, examine himself and see if he's a Christian. They look at self-examination, which take courage to look. To look within yourself. And as we go through this courageous walk with him and this courageous, then he said, hey, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, take courage. Do you think I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace? In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. I did not give you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. If I have a spirit of fear, then I'll be done what? I'll be walking around in fear and discouraged. Fear and discouragement. Jesus tells a parable. As he's speaking, Jesus tells us about. No, it's not a parable. The Pharisees are making accusation about Jesus. They accuse Jesus of having a demon, and as they accuse him, they're making these accusations about him. Jesus brings out a point, and he speaks about Satan, and it's for the division. He said if Satan is divided, then he can't stand. If he cast himself out, then he can't stand. And see, and I bring that up because Jesus also goes into the gospel. He speaks about this house, and he gives an example in the parable about his voice. He said they swept it clean. The house is swept clean. All the demons are sent out. They're swept clean. The house is swept clean. And sometimes when we hear that parable, stop and think about what Jesus is telling us. Now, you search the scriptures to find it. It's in the Gospels because it just came to me, and I'm not going to turn pages looking for it. But in the parable, he sees that man, he swept the whole house clean. He swept it clean. And the demons went out, and they went out throughout the land. They searched all over the water and everywhere. Then they came back, and they set up camp again in the house. And they came back stronger, more powerful. That's what we must look at very closely, because when we look within ourselves, when we look at ourselves and we have all this stuff in us and which is in us, then what happens is it comes in us. And as it's in us, it's set up camp. And when we look within ourselves, we take courage. When you look inside, you see all this stuff in us that we got to take out. All those demonic forces, all those demon spirits that said something. We have some stuff in us sometimes that would scare us to death. But he said he swept it clean. He swept it clean. But they left and they came back. See, and that tells me that when we take this time, this courage to look within ourselves, when we look in ourselves and we sweep it clean, then what's going to happen is we sit there and we cannot relax and say, I got it made. Remember, I said, and get past and sit back and say, well, you know, I got it made. I took care of that. I took care of that demon spirit. I don't drink anymore. I took care of that demon spirit. I don't fornicate anymore. I took care of that demon spirit. I don't commit adultery anymore. Whatever it is that comes to us, that spirit, and we then clean it up and wipe it and clean it up, and we sit back and we relax, drop our awareness, forget. I forget. Just get real complacent and relax, dropping our awareness, not continue to examine. Not continue to look within. Not continue to take the... And we'll quote the scripture. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And as we quote the scripture, yet and still we don't stop and continue to what Paul said. Let a man examine himself. And then we don't continue to the examination. If we don't continue the examination, we're sitting back and we say, well, you know, God has delivered me from that. God delivered me from that. God healed me from that area. God delivered me from that. And then what happened is he started creeping back in. How do he creep back in? Remember the thought life? He started creeping back in. The old thought life. That is flesh. That is me. That is you. That is not Satan. That's me. The thought life. And then what happened is then Satan does his part, entice, start enticing. He started bringing things in. He just can't get you in there. He just enticed. The sin started coming back in and started enticing. James write about it. And then what happened is the demons come back and set up camp again. Why do you set up camp? How did they get back in? You sit down, you back resting with the same stuff that you took some courage and you took the initiative to deal with, swept the house clean, and what happened is this. Now they're back in. How did they get back? What happened? Here it is again. What happened? Raise your awareness to what happened. What happened? Well, what happened is that I quit going to church, I quit reading the Bible, I quit not only quit going to church and I quit reading the Bible, I quit talking with my family group, my small group. I didn't talk about my problems, I didn't confess my sins anymore, I didn't pray anymore, so I just sit back and I just got it made. And he comes back and he set up camp again, and he brings back a whole group of them. And they're strong and powerful. And now you got to deal with them. And so you said, you got to deal with them. Now what happened? You shut back down. Because you feel discouraged. And he takes away that courage. And he binds you. He binds the strong man. He binds you. He binds you. And then as he binds you, then what happens is this. You don't talk about it. I'm not going to tell nobody. Go back and tell somebody that you back into that sin. That sin and creep back into your life. You're not going to tell anybody about that. You'll sit back there and you try to cover it up and cover it up, and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger and overpower. Paul says it's a constant process. Sanctification is a constant process. It's a process. We must keep in mind we're in process. And God didn't intend for us to do this by ourselves. He didn't intend for us to go alone. He sent his disciples out two by two. And so as we look at this, we have to keep in mind that, you know, when it comes to this, we have to keep in mind. And we must look at this because he give us the strength. He give us the power. He give us all we need. When we look at strength and power, he give us the courage to do it. He give us the courage to do it. So he gives us what we need. And we must accept it and claim it. We claim forgiveness. We claim that forgiveness that he gives us by the blood. We claim the blood. We claim it in his name. And we claim it in the word. So we stay in the word. So I keep putting the word. I keep putting the word. I keep putting the word. Swept it clean. So I keep putting the word in there. I keep spending time with Christ. You keep spending time with Christ. You keep spending time with Jesus. You keep spending time in the Word. You keep spending time in praying in the Spirit. And you keep fellowshipping as we fellowship here on Blog Talk Radio. You keep fellowshipping with other believers. When you go to church, when you stop and you read your Bible, and when you go back and you reinforce it by coming and listening in today. And as you continue to reinforce it, when the demons come back, they can't get in. When Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, they can't get in. Because when Jesus was in the wilderness, what did he give Satan? The word. The Spirit led him. He was led by the Spirit. We must be led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit and the Word of God, which is what? The Word of God. When we go into battle, we have this what? The sword of the Spirit. He tells us in Ephesians. See, when Jesus tells us these parables, and when he gives us these parables, he's giving us something to stop and think about. He let us stop and we think about it and we look at it and swept it clean. Did an inventory, look within ourselves, took a lot of courage to look at some of that filth that was in there that we had to clean out. We couldn't do it ourselves. God can. He sent people into our lives to help us as we shared and confessed and clean house. Did the inventory, clean house. Did a spring cleaning and clean house. But then the thought life, the feelings, the emotions, the attitudinal change brought by what? New thinking. The attitudinal change is brought by feelings, changing our feelings. The attitudinal change also brought by what? The thing that we saw at one time that was pleasing to the eye, that looked good, tastes good, those things was put in check. By what? Changes of the attitude and the thought life and the feelings. And so as these changes come, then we look at it, and he said that we are a new creation. The Bible is not just telling us that we are a new creation, just to be saying that we are a new creation. We're a new creation. Any man be in Christ Jesus is a new creation. We're a new creation. We're a new creation. And so what happens? And he said, well, yeah, we're in process. Still in progress. Have you walked by and you see the work in progress? It's still in progress. Then it'll be complete. And he gives us power. He gives us power. And so as we walk in the newness of life, then we are constantly in a state of awareness of what the words say and how the word play out in our lives. Living holy before God. Searching. Always searching and looking. Somebody said, do you mean to me I'm always going to be on walking around just quoting scriptures? No. I'm going to be looking all the time to see if that's going to be right. No. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you're always looking and always searching and looking. But it's a constant state of awareness as a Christian. Will this bring honor to God? That's the question. Just that simple. I mean, it's just that simple. Would this bring honor to Christ? Just that simple. Would this bring reverence to God? Would this bring honor to God? It's just that simple. You got to be walking around all uptight, looking like, you know, old pies, looking all ashy looking and everything else. And Jesus told us that we have to walk around looking all sick looking and trying to act pious like we something, you know. No, just that simple. Will that bring honor to God? That's it. Go back over to Shake Your Babies. Well, back over to Shake Your Babies, and over there drinking that Mad Dog 2020. Will that bring honor to God? See, it's just that simple. I mean, it's just that simple. When you find yourself in that situation, it's not something that you got to be walking around. Because he gave us the weapon of warfare, and the weapon of warfare are not carnal; they're spiritual. They're able to tear down strongholds. And he tells us that we're taking these thought captives in obedience to Christ Jesus. See, remember, we're thinking pictures. Taking them captives in obedience to Christ Jesus. Taking them captives. Those thoughts that come to your head. Well, I think I can just go over there and sit down and listen to Muddy Waters because I like Muddy Waters. Well, maybe Muddy Waters will bring something back to your mind. You know? I picked Muddy Waters out of my East Texas country boy from up in the Texas, Louisiana. Old Muddy Waters in the Mississippi Delta down there. But yet and still, maybe Muddy Waters will bring something back to your mind. But, you know, I'm not telling you not to listen to Muddy Waters now because I like to listen to Muddy Waters. But yet and still, that's the reason why I probably said it. But the thing about it, I don't listen to him all the time. I grew up in an area where that was very common. Blues singers, and that's why I say that because sometimes these things bring thoughts back, and I'll just use that as an example that we have to be real careful about those things that look real innocent Now, I'm not saying you're going to lock yourself up now, that you can't go and have fun, and you can't have a vacation and have fun. Because as you read in the Bible, you see Jesus and his disciples, they go on retreats, and they go on retreat, they refresh, and they relax, and they do all kinds of things. Even you can find Jesus at some point joking. Yeah, Jesus will tell a joke every once in a while. Somebody said, I didn't see that in the Bible. You search the scriptures. Searching real closely, you see Jesus joking with his disciples, having fun with them on retreat, relaxing with them, refreshing themselves. And see, and that's when we talk about staying healthy, we'll talk about that. Because it's not something that you got to sit around everybody looking all uptight. Because the writer, McGowan, he said that earlier, and that as we reflect on that earlier, he says a curious paradox, nonetheless true, that the more a man thinks himself to be good, virtuous, or wise, the greater the certainty he's not. So basically what he's saying is, you know, it's not for us to just sit around all the time thinking that we're so good, so virtuous, and we're so this and all that, then we're so uptight, and you know, everybody walk around and people look at you and say, why don't you relax? You tell us that, hey, we put some new things in this house once we wipe it clean. When we wash it clean, we clean it up. Once we clean it up. Because we have to be real careful about these unclean spirits because they'll return. It took a lot of courage to look within ourselves to get them on the move and get them out of the way, but we couldn't do it ourselves. Jesus said, I overcome the world. He gave us the power. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us His word. And that comes from out of Matthew, it's been brought to my attention by Reverend Dorsey. That scripture is out of Matthew's, the 12th chapter, verses number 43. And it reads, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes to dry places seeking rest and find none. Then he say, I return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he'll find it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and take with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and then enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Jesus speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And sometimes we can be so Pharisaic, and we can be so Pharisaic and so much like the scribe, trying to find fault and everything we're looking around, so we become Pharisaic. And we rest back on our laurels, and as we rest back on our laurels, and we sit back, we drop our guard. And as we drop our guard, then the unclean spirits, you notice what he's saying. With the dry place of seeking rest and find none, then he said, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he find it empty, swept, and put in order. He found it empty. Empty. Swept and put in order. Swept. And it's swept clean. It's swept. But you know what? It's still swept and put in order, but yet and still there was nothing put there. Have you ever stopped and cleaned the house up, and you clean the house up, and you come back later on, the house is, and it's just as nice and sitting in order, and then it's still, you find yourself needing to clean it again? We have to be, and so he let us know that we take this look within, this honest and courageous look within, then we must also keep looking and keep searching and keep putting things in there. We keep putting the word there. The Holy Spirit indwells us. But can't come back, and he come back and started grieving the spirit and angering the spirit. Jesus was angered. He looked at the Pharisees. He was angered. Why was he angered? Because the heart of their heart. Somebody said, well, yes. Then we find in Ephesians about grieving the Holy Spirit. And grieving the Holy Spirit, then we look into Genesis, we see God is angry. Why is God angry? We look at this emotion. Why is God get angry? God does not get angry with the person, the individual, per se. Jesus is not just angry with the Pharisees per se, you know, as a person, as a human being. The Holy Spirit is not just angry with the person that he indwelled. He's angry because of what? The sin. God hates sin. And the sin angers him. The sin angers him. And so sometimes people say, well, you know, I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling, but the Holy Spirit is there in the house. He's going to be in this house. And I continue to sin. I continue in sin. The scripture tells me very clearly that if I'm continuing in sin and I'm still a slave to sin, then Christ's Spirit is not in me. Because when it says, who the Son says, free is free indeed. And I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit. When I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then Christ's Spirit is in me. Then Christ's Spirit is working and transforming and cleansing and purifying. Then if I continue willfully sinning, then what happens? He is not in me. I've turned back to that old stuff. I've turned from God and turned back to sin. Does that mean that I can't come back? Yes, confess your sin. God is just and faithful to forgive. God has made a way for us. And it's not in his will that we die and perish and be condemned and go to hell. The Bible tells us that. It tells us that. And so, as we look at it, we must keep this in mind that as this change and maturity, we're talking about change and maturity, but first and change that repentance and that attitudinal change and that courage to look within yourself. It takes a lot of courage. But God didn't intend for us to do it alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He intercedes for us daily in heaven. And John 17, he sanctified to us. He prayed to God, asking to sanctify us with the truth. My word is truth. He gave us the word. We are the fellowship of believers, a royal priesthood. And so as a priesthood of believers, we have power. We have power. And he gives us the power to look. He gives us the courage. He gave the church the gifts. And we must start using these gifts. Because when Jesus comes, he's going to ask the question, what did you do with them? And somebody's going to say, well, you know, I listen to the pastor every Sunday. And the evangelist came by and he preached a good sermon. He's preached the gospel. The prophet undergirded the pastor and brought encouragement and affection and warnings to the body. And prophesied and brought what God gave the prophet. And the teacher stood and taught. But he's going to look at you and say, ask the question, what did you do with the gift that I gave you? That gift that I gave you to help somebody, that gift of help I gave you to help somebody, that gift of administration that I gave you to help the church and the body, that gift of caring and sharing, and that gift of miracles and that gift of what healing that I gave you. What did you do with that gift I gave you when that person came discouraged and down and out, needing some help? So the question is going to be back on us. It's going to fall back on us. So I say that not as a warning. I just say that as a word of encouragement, that we come together to support each other. And that person comes and dealing with things, that we are there for them. Because it takes a lot of courage to examine yourself. It takes a lot of courage to look within yourself. And as Jesus has made it out, point out to us, for us to care for one another and to love one another. And so we must keep this in mind and be warned that return to past bondage from which you were once delivered results in a deeper bondage. And that's what he tells us about this coming back into our lives. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey at the end of his prayer ministry. We just thank you for joining us today, and God bless you.